That was indeed one of Peter's better moments in that statement. Now we come to some other of Peter's statements in 1 Peter. Our text today is 1 Peter 1, 22 to 25. I'm going to begin reading at verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For as it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things like silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Legendary Green Bay Packers coach Vince Lombardi once said, "There are a lot of coaches with good ball clubs who know the fundamentals and have plenty of discipline, but still don't win the game." Then you come to the third ingredient. If you're going to play together as a team, you've got to care for one another. You've got to love each other. Each player has to be thinking about the next guy, saying to himself, "If I didn't block that man, Paul is going to get his legs broken. I have to do my job well in order that he can do his." The difference between mediocrity and greatness is the feeling that these guys have for one another. So if loving one another is a key factor to an NFL football team, how much more so a key factor to the Church of Christ? Well, as we begin in the first part of the text, at first reading, it may sound like Peter is teaching a works salvation here, that somehow we purify ourselves by how well we love one another, or that sort of thing. I don't think that's the case. I believe rather he's referring to giving heed to the gospel. Jay Adams, in his commentary, I think makes that point quite well. He says, verse 22 does not teach salvation by works. Peter does not say that it is by obedience to the law. The way that Peter often uses the word obedience when coupled with modifiers like the words truth as used here is to indicate the idea of obeying the call to faith. It is obeying the command to believe that he has in mind. The root behind the term of obedience used here is to listen to give heed to. One obeys by heeding. Peter rejoices over the cleansing from sin that has taken place in the life of the true child of God. He speaks of that same cleansing in Acts 15:9. Now, what Adams refers to there in Acts 15 was Peter's statement before the Jerusalem council. He said, "God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinctions between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith." That's the idea that that Peter is getting at here in verse 22. So by faith in Christ, we are purified. Sins are forgiven. We're declared righteous. We're granted the Holy Spirit. So we are pure before God. And at the same time, we're enabled to pursue purity here in this life as a result of what Christ has done for us. We heed the gospel and that call within the gospel to believe it. Believing and trusting in Christ's work on our behalf. And then we spend the rest of our lives pursuing the call to holiness as we seek to carry out that faith that we have. That would then become the evidence of the reality of that faith. Well, through faith and by regeneration, this group of people that Peter writes to had been loving one another already. But now he urges them to do so earnestly with their whole heart, he says. Now, it's difficult for me, maybe it's more clear to you, it's difficult for me to see much difference between what they were doing and what he's urging them to do here. But at least he's saying, ramp it up. You know, what you're doing is good, but let's do more. Do it with greater earnestness of heart and that sort of thing. Be engaged, be concerned for your fellow Christian. Love earnestly, he says. So there really is no end to this, you know. We can never sit back and say, I have loved perfectly. I did all I should have done and more. I mean, Jesus' command kind of rings in our ears, doesn't it? Love as I have loved you. I mean, that kind of love, at its foundation, carries with it a great deal of self-denial and self-sacrifice, doesn't it? And we will never love this way as long as our hearts are scheming and conniving, looking for whatever strokes we can get for the good and nice things that we do. We may do things that look loving on the surface, but underneath, isn't it true? Very often there's a scheme, a plan, a plot to get something in return for what we've done. And maybe it's not some material return. Maybe it's just recognition for a good deed. I mean, I doubt that we've shaken off our corruption sufficiently enough so that some act of love is done in absolute purity with not a bit of self in it. I just doubt that that's the case. That came home to me many, many years ago in the early years of our marriage. We were renting half of a farmhouse up in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. I don't remember why, but Joanne was gone for the better part of a day. So I busied myself with various repairs, with cleaning and that sort of thing. Spent pretty much the whole day doing stuff. And while doing it, it hit me. I was doing these things diligently. I wanted Joanne to be pleased with what I had done so her life would be better and all of that. But yet in all of that mix, I wanted her to be pleased so that she would then think and say nice things to me and about me. I wanted appreciation. I wanted that self-satisfied gratification that came from someone else. Now, it wasn't a blatant, I'll scratch your back, therefore you better scratch mine. But something of that sort was mixed in there. It can be very subtle, but it can eat away at the sincerity of our love. So I think that true, genuine, earnest love that Peter's talking about here, sincere love, is far more rare than we care to admit. Now, how often do you love with no expectations of anything at all in return? No strings attached. Think about it. Think about it hard. There's often at least some tiny little thread that's hooked to it. And it's those times that we tend to feel after we poured ourselves out, you get those nagging thoughts. After all I've done. You know, that just shows that the sincerity of our love wasn't quite so sincere. Why all this stuff about love? Well, he gives us that answer right away. Because we've been born anew, he said. We're not what we used to be. There's new life now in us. The Spirit of God lives here. So continuing to live according to the empty way of life or in some sort of unloving, self-oriented manner is out of character. It's blatantly inconsistent with who we are now. I've got a fairly lengthy quote from Calvin. You might want to follow along in the tan sheet. Calvin says, since they were new men and born again of God, it behooved them to form a life worthy of God and of their spiritual regeneration. And this seems to be connected with a verse in the next chapter respecting the milk of the word, which they were to seek, that their way of living might correspond with their new birth. It may, however, be extended wider so as to be connected also with what has gone before. For Peter collected together those things which may lead us to an upright and holy life. The object, then, of Peter was to teach us that we cannot be Christians without regeneration. For the gospel is not preached that it may be only heard by us, but that it may, as seed of immortal life, altogether reform our hearts. So, this kind of love that he's talking about is to spring from that reformation of heart that regeneration brings. Now, we normally expect something new to be better than the old. And that's for two reasons. We buy something new over against the old. First reason is the new has new features. It does better things. Whatever the device would be, we buy it because it can do other, you know, and better things. Or we also buy something new because the old one's worn out. It doesn't do, at least as well, the things that it should be doing. So we buy another one because that one's kaput. We are new people. We are new people in Christ. We are regenerate by the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, the old is to be passé. The old way of thinking and doing, Peter calls the corruptible seed. On that, Calvin says this. This one's not nearly as long. The corruptible seed is set in opposition to God's word in order that the faithful might know that they ought to renounce their former nature and that it might be more evident how much is the difference between the children of Adam who are born only into the world and the children of God who are renewed into a heavenly life. If you had, and maybe you do, the absolute latest state-of-the-art, whether PC or Mac, doesn't matter, but you had one of those, it had every bell and whistle, it did everything except make you a ham sandwich. And but yet, you found that you always went over to this Commodore 64 to do your work. Now, why would you do that? Because you like waiting 7 minutes for the simplest program with horrible graphics to load? No, that's totally dumb. Nobody would do that. It's dumb, too, for us to continually to go back to the corruptible seed of this world and all the junk of our hearts. It's dumb, it's illogical, it's unreasonable, and it's evil to do that. The new birth is a common theme in the New Testament, not always by those particular terms, but the idea that we are renewed, we are new people. And by the new birth, we're given new life, we're made partakers in resurrection life. We're given the Holy Spirit. Before we were dead in transgressions and sins, but now God has made us alive in Christ. But now, in that life, a new world is open to us. We're called to the love of Christ in the same way that He has loved us. So let's look for those opportunities. Opportunities that go beyond the normal relationships of just family and friend. I found today's Sunday school particularly challenging. I would urge you to try and get here for these DVDs that Dave's showing us. Powerful working of God in the lives of people in the most unlikely places in the world. What we looked at today was mission work that's going on in Albania and Kosovo and that area of the world. Very remote, difficult to get to physically, but very, very difficult spiritually as well. But it's just glorious work that's going on. Anyway, so much for the commercial. Because we're new people, let's love now within this congregation with sincerity. Beyond that, let's love our neighbors with the love that will attract them to Christ. Let's be out here on the front lawn next week loving anybody who dares step on the grass. Isn't that what we're called to? C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, said this: to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place, get this, the only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from the dangers of love is hell. But we're called to love, therefore we're called to this vulnerability. We're called to risk. Do you ever think about the Good Samaritan? Here's a guy, been beat up, laying on the road, bleeding. Who did this? And where are they now? I think most of us would look at that and say, this is a dangerous place, let's get out of here. Well, the Good Samaritan stops. He takes time. Those guys could still be lurking behind the rocks. And then he gives of his own time and his own resources to help a guy he never met before. That's vulnerability. That's taking a risk. How do you even know that this whole thing wasn't a ploy? I guess they didn't have very good fake blood back then. But we hear of stories like that, right? Somebody with a broken down car, you stop, try and help them, then they rob you. It's always a risk. Always vulnerability. Well, we can't emphasize the importance of the Word of God in all of this. And Peter does the same right here in the text. We're born again not by the corruptible seed, but by the imperishable seed, through the living and abiding Word of God, he says. All things were created by the Word of His power. We confess that in our own confession. Jesus came to us as the Word of God already, also as the revelation of God. God's final speech comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Word of God reveals the character, the excellence, the majesty, and holiness of God to us. But it also reveals our sin and rebellion before that holy God. It reveals the dangerous position we're in, being under His wrath and curse. Now, this word includes those things that we studied about earlier, those things spoken by the prophets that they didn't understand, had them scratching their heads, things into which the angels long to look. Well, we have that in the Word of God now. Where have we really learned about sincere love? The Word of God. Where have we read about being purified from sin? The Word of God. Where do we read about the only pure, sincere love ever lived here on this earth? The Word of God. The Word is enduring and abiding. It lasts, whereas other things in which we are prone to trust fade away. Kids, let me talk to you a little bit. You got two flowers here, and I was hoping they would be worse than they are, but I picked these last Monday. Now, do these look healthy to you, Jillian? Look at the leaves on this one especially. What's it look like? Dead, wilted, dried up, right? Can the rest of you see those? This one, the clover didn't do too bad, but this one's pretty wilted. That's what happens to flowers. They dry up, they fall off, they die. And that's what Peter uses here in these verses to illustrate the point. Everything else other than God and His Word fades and dries, withers and dies. But God's Word is something in which we can trust always. So you need to love the Bible. You need to read the Bible. You need to study the Bible. You need to love the God of the Bible. And you need to discover Jesus in the Bible. That will never pass away. That won't be like these flowers that fall off and wither and die. The Bible is going to last forever. Well, as Peter said, the Word stands forever, and that same Word declares to us our condition before God. And it doesn't keep silent about the remedy either. It boldly declares redemption. It declares Christ in both type and shadow and in history and the realities that that Christ accomplished. If you read the Bible and miss Christ, you miss the whole point. It is not that Christ is hidden. Rather, He is placarded before us on a big billboard as you go to the Word of God. What will move our reborn souls to the kind of loving Peter was talking about here? It's the constant connection of our hearts to the love and sacrifice of Christ for us. As we are saturated with that, we'll see things starting to move and change. Out of love, God chose you. Peter taught us that. Out of love, He sent Christ to live, die, and rise again, canceling your debt and granting you the righteousness of Christ Himself. Keep the love of Christ always before you. And as it saturates your thinking, your heart will become grateful. And that out of that grateful heart, you can love. You can take risk. You can be hurt and rise again and love again. That's the way it has to be. Why? Because even those, believe it or not, even those in this room are still sinners. And they're not going to treat your love with the respect and appreciation that you want them to. I won't. You won't. None of us will. And no one else out there is either. So we need to constantly feed ourselves on that sincere, earnest, perfect love of Christ for us, put in us, and the one that sacrificed Himself to the death is the one who loves us so. So let's keep our focus on Him, and we do that through what Peter calls the living and abiding Word of God. Let's come and meet our Savior at His table and be nourished by Him again.